I thank you, God, that there's clouds on the horizon. Lord, please, may they not blow by. Bring us rain. Lord, bring us rain. Bring us lots of rain. Bring us rain all summer. Bring us rain all fall and winter and for the next 10 years. Lord, please, as undeserving as we are, will you relieve us of this drought? But Lord, even if you don't, we love you anyway. You never change. You're so good. It doesn't matter if another drop never falls. You're still God Almighty. And we're going to heaven anyway. Perfect there. So Lord, we just pray right now that you'd visit us in your word. We love your word, Jesus. So touch us now, we pray, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Tonight, Isaiah chapter 11. And we will begin to get into 11. It's an awesome chapter. In fact, the first 9 verses are off the charts. You're going to love this. I say you're going to love this. We're going to get to verse 1 tonight, chapter 11, verse 1. We'll get to verse 1 tonight. We'll see how far we get. But you are going to be excited, I think, in the weeks to come, because there's a very, very wonderful New Testament answer for a question that comes up in Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to be looking into it. Now, if you're there, go ahead and park your finger there in the Bible, right there, Isaiah chapter 11. And from this point, we're going to be launching out into other areas tonight. But it's very, very important for you to understand, as we've been sharing, that the book of Isaiah's ministry will deal with the nation's sins and the coming judgment and discipline of God. And then it's almost as though Isaiah is transported, meaning what has already been such a cycle of this book. In the 10th chapter, you saw and heard Isaiah speaking about the judgment coming from the Assyrian Empire against God's people. Yes, God engineers pagan, godless nations to punish his nations or his people who call him by name but refuse him by action. When they're in disobedience, the Bible says God sends the enemy of his nation, Israel, to come and judge them. It's as though God uses, and he does use them, as a rod of punishment. And so the Assyrian Empire, you remember last time, was in fact that tool to come. But we saw also the prophetic warning. Isaiah says, but the king of Assyria will go too far in his destruction of Israel. And he'll cross the line, and God will then deal with him. As a disciplinary tool, God uses him. Even though God uses the tool was wicked in the heart. So the sovereignty of God is intact, and yet the rebellion or the will of man is responsible for their actions. And so we looked last time at a message entitled God to the Rescue. And we need to look at the last 2 verses to set up where we're going. Actually, look at chapter 10, verse 20 for a second. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day, chapter 10, that the remnant of Israel, you ought to circle that, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. They will never be subject to captivity again, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Man, I'm looking at that name in the Bible today with more appreciation than ever. Circle it in your Bibles. 3,000-year-old book open on your lap. And God says, I'm the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. This is, verse 21 is an announcement in chapter 10. That there's going to be a day coming when God's people will come back to him in faith. Just though it's a small number, a remnant, they're going to come back someday. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts, the God of armies, the Lord God of hosts is the Lord God of armies, heaven's armies, will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Look at chapter 10, verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down. He's talking about the Assyrian. leader and the Assyrian nation. And the haughty will be humbled. God hates pride, people. He hates it. Will not tolerate it. Verse 34. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Now, this is amazing. God is saying, as we ended that chapter, in Israel's rebellion, there's a remnant of people that I'll bring back and I'll preserve. I wonder if God is saying that to America today. The nation's going to be disciplined. It's going to be judged for its godlessness. But in the midst of it all, don't lose heart. There'll be a remnant of people that I'll preserve. God could say that to us if he wanted to. Maybe he is saying it. I don't know. But this is a wonderful promise, because now we go from verse 34 to this little glimmer of hope to this explosion that the prophet in chapter 11 announces, that there's a time where the Messiah will come, and that long haul, that far away prophecy will be fulfilled. And he says this, look at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And we need to stop right there, because this is vitally important. In your notes, in the margins of your Bible, write down verse 1, the promise of the coming Messiah. The promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. You can write that down right there in your Bible. God says, I'm going to bring back a remnant. You know, you should know, right, that there are several symbols of the nation of Israel in the Bible. There are several symbols of the nation of Israel recognized in the world. One of them, by the way, you don't have to go very far, is in the foyer. There is a 7 lampstand menorah in the foyer here at the church. Where does that come from? Well, being Christians, we would immediately say, from the book of Revelation. And that's good. You're right. But that's not its origin. The origin of the 7 lampstands is mentioned with Moses in the making of the worship implements. And God said, make this 7 lampstand. So it appears in the Old Testament, and it's answered in the New. It's a place of fellowship. And if you go to Israel today, it's the symbol of the nation of Israel at the Knesset, at its seat of government. The menorah. In fact, that's an exact replica made by the actual man who engineered the one at the Knesset. Very unique. But what else comes to your mind? How about grapevine, perhaps, right? Grapevine, perhaps. Most famous, though, is what? Yeah, that's right. Fig tree. A fig tree. Now, we live in Southern California. Do you guys have this problem? At my house, I have to pull up little fig trees that are growing. Have you noticed that? They blow in the wind, the seed lands, and you have a fig tree. If you don't know what you're looking for, then you don't know what you're looking for. But if you know what a fig tree looks like, it starts out with a couple of leaves like the size of your thumbnail. And I got to pull them up, because if you don't pull them up, they'll take over. And we had a fig tree in our backyard years ago, and I cut it down. I cut it down, and here's what I did. I cut it down right. I didn't tear it out. I just cut it down. I cut it down at the ground, and guess what happens about every 2 months? It comes back. So you know what I did? I poisoned it. Oh, stop it, you tree hugger. I cut it down, cut it, lopped it off, and poisoned it. Guess what happened? Came back. Got a drill, drilled down into it. Put gasoline on it. Guess what happened? It's growing right now. Still growing. And God says, my nation is like a fig tree. Jesus said, keep your eye on the fig tree in the last days. It never, never goes away. It looks like it's gone. It comes back. Israel's like that. Israel's like that. It gets lopped off. It keeps coming back. Oh, it drives the Arab world crazy. You cut it off, comes back. You attack it, comes back. You drive the people out to the ends of the world, they come back. As we look at this, it's a promise that God says. Why does Israel keep coming back? How is it they keep surviving? Because God has a plan, And in Isaiah chapter 11, God is announcing this is one of the great reasons why he's going to make sure his plan is executed, because the Messiah must come back to the nation of Israel. Listen, Ayatollah Khomeini, Iran, Hezbollah, Hamas, Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, help me out here, Turkey, you name it, they're going to fail. They're just wasting bullets. They're wasting money. Seriously. The Bible says that no nation is going to abolish the nation of Israel. And especially Amos chapter 9 says, once Israel becomes a nation for the last and final time, its second time as a nation, this is significant. Once it's a nation a second time, it will never be again rooted up out of its land. There'll always be a remnant ever since May 14th, 1948. Listen, I know in the news, and you'll see some news here in a moment, that the threat of Iran nuking Israel is a very real thing. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. They may attempt it, but it's not going to work. There'll always be a remnant left. And God says, now that they're back, they're never going anywhere. And I don't know how that sits with you, but I hope that you just choose to be on God's side. I was in an event yesterday, and there was a song sang about God being on our side, and I have an issue with that song. By the way, it's a very famous song. You probably love it. You probably have it on your iTunes or something, but it's a great Christian song, but it's about, you know, God's on our side. No, he's not. You better read your Bible carefully. God's on no one's side. God's on no one's side. Listen, he says, you better be on my side. There's only one unique variation to that fact. It's Israel. God says, I'm on their side. Has he been on their side even when they were not on his side? Yep. Even when they got disciplined, even when they were cut down at the ground, God said of them, they'll keep growing back. Why? Because he says, I have a plan. You see, listen, God is not on Israel's side because they're sweet. God is on Israel's side because God first had a plan. And that's significant. Write this down in your notes, if you would, how sure we can be about this, because you might, that's ridiculous. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That's Paul talking about the Old Testament. Whatever things were written beforehand, they were written for us to learn from. How come? Why? That we, through the patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures, might have hope. When you read the Bible, Christian, this should build hope. That's what Paul said to the church at Rome. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, the Bible says this regarding the sons of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel. Listen to this. I want to be like this, by the way. I believe that I'm supposed to be like this. I believe as a Christian I'm supposed to live like this. And especially as a pastor, I believe it's mandated upon me to be like this. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, knew what Israel ought to do. Isn't that an awesome statement? That verse is announcing the sons of Issachar, they had a pulse on their culture. They knew what was going on, and by knowing what was happening, they knew how to lead their tribe in Israel. That's a good word, ladies and gentlemen. We have a tendency to put our head in the sand, and we wind up getting run over that way. God wants us to be knowing and seeing everything in this world biblically, through the eyes of the Bible, through the lens of the Bible, which brings us to this. As a Christian, you and I are to be thinking biblically at all times while we're living in a secular world. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. And what that means is, as a Christian, is that you and I, because we live in this fallen world, we are able, through this Bible, church, to see things differently than anybody else. And I want you to hear this. The more you and I know this book, the more we'll know the times in which we live in. You say, Jack, are you crazy? How can you read an ancient, ancient book and know about the future? Because this book is alive. This book is not just a book. This book is the Word of God. And listen, it has been... Can I say it this way? I mean this reverently. This whole show, as it were, has been rigged to this book. In other words, there ain't nothing going to happen without God knowing about it. Good, bad, or ugly, God knows. It's all written down. And as we read and study the Bible allows us to have supernatural viewing into the culture in which you and I live in. So this is an amazing thing. Listen, now there may be exceptions. I know that this is a very sharp group of people. I'm not saying that to be funny. It's true. We have rocket scientists in this place. We have people from incredible walks of backgrounds. We've got Harvard grads. We've got Stanford University grads here. We've got doctors, and we've got bozos here with pink shirts on. Having said that, listen, it doesn't matter what kind of, alphabets or labels you have behind your name that makes you wise. Now, you may have done a lot of time in school, and you may be really bright, but that's knowledge, and I'm not knocking knowledge, but there's a lot of people today that put a lot of stress in knowledge, and they know not God. They know a lot of stuff, but they don't know the one who made all that stuff. And to know him is to have wisdom. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom. You can be as smart as Einstein and walk through a plate glass door because you weren't looking around. You need to open up your eyes, be wise, and unlock the door before you try to walk through it. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's the execution of knowing what you know for good. And as Christians, you and I, in this world, God's prophetic word, like the book of Isaiah, is giving us a window in the world in which you and I live in. That's why it's amazing. We cannot pick up this book and not expect it to deal with our lives today. I was impressed two times today. It came to my mind two times today. After Lisa and I read our one-year Bible together today, two situations that I had no idea that I would be inserted into today, I was able to use that daily Bible reading for today's challenge. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And one pastor, because it was a conference meeting over some issue, and it's so funny because they called and asked for my advice. Really? Lisa, hey, listen, there are some people calling, asking for my advice. I'm kidding. I'm joking. I'm kidding. And I was able to use this morning's daily Bible reading. And the funny thing was, oh, that's a good idea, the guy said. It wasn't my idea. Do you see what I'm saying? As a Christian, we know, listen, we see the world through the Bible, so we see what's happening in the world around us. How can we be so sure? Because God's word will never fail. And as we get into chapter 11, it's about the coming of the Messiah. Listen, he is coming. And the Bible lays out prerequisites to his coming. That we look in our culture and we begin to see that certain things are in alignment or setting up. So look with me in verse 1. The message is entitled, The Spirit of God at Work. And we're going to be looking at this for the next several weeks. The Spirit of God at Work. The Holy Spirit I'm speaking, of course. But we're looking at verse 1, and this is the restoration of our God. Our restoration God. It's what he does. There shall come forth. Mark that down. Underline it in your Bibles, church, right now. There shall come forth. That's a prophetic statement by God. God is saying, open your eyes, pay attention. This is my word. I'm speaking it. This is what's going to happen. So if you're a doubter, if you're a skeptic in the house, you ought to write that down. God's word says that he knows the future. God is saying, this is going to happen. So let's say you don't believe in God, but just write that down. Consider this. That he says, this shall come forth. This is going to happen. Absolutely guaranteed. It's a bold, clear, certain prophecy that this is going to happen. No doubt about it. And I love the boldness of the Bible. Do you? The boldness. This will be. How sure can we rest on God's word? God says this, and it's going to happen. Christians, listen carefully, please. The days and the age in which we live in, you better make sure, as I've been hounding and hounding on you, to make sure that you understand the doctrines of the Bible. Last Wednesday night, after service, someone said to me, Pastor, I take issue a little bit with what you're saying. You were saying that if America doesn't repent, that our nation could be judged. And I said, absolutely true. He goes, oh, that's not going to happen. I go, why is that? Well, because we're a Christian nation, he said. I said, listen, let's assume for a moment, you're correct. According to the Bible, if we are a Christian nation, then it's guaranteed that we'll be judged by the Lord. Dr. Leonard Ravenhill said years ago, and I think Billy Graham echoed it, he said that if God does not judge America for its sin, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Dr. Ravenhill wrote in one of his books, he said, remember this, Sodom had no Bible, and they were judged. They didn't know what was going on. God disciplined them. What I'm saying is this. A Christian nation does not escape the national judgment in that country for which it lives in. Christians have to suffer under national judgments. And that should not surprise you. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Daniel, for example? Have you ever heard of Jeremiah? Have you ever heard of these? Have you ever heard of Isaiah? The book we're in. Listen, these prophets were destroyed or imprisoned or brutalized by the nation that captured them. Now, listen, that shouldn't scare you. It should make you pray for your nation. It should make you turn out to prayer meetings, ladies and gentlemen. We should be praying for this nation. Listen, I think I'm going to do this some Sunday. But to far in advance, say, for example, on Sunday the 19th, we are going to have a Sunday morning prayer service, no Bible study, no worship, just on our face prayer meeting. You know who's going to show up? About five people like who just clapped right now. Listen, I have to do this someday. I got to do it. Just to take a health exam of the body. Because you know what? Charles Spurgeon said, your church is only as healthy as its prayer meetings. It's time to pray. It's time to start fasting. It's time to seek God. But you know what? Far too many people are not, they don't think it's bad enough yet. And we need to pray. We need to seek God. Why? Because number one, if our God was a fatalistic doomsday God, then why pray? But he's not. He's a God who restores. And I pray the rapture happens tonight. Wouldn't that be nice? But what if it doesn't? Well, if it doesn't, you better get ready. You better get ready. He says, there shall come forth, and notice what he says, a rod. Circle that in your Bibles, everybody, a rod. That word is a little humble twig. A little thing will come forth from the stem. The word stem means that which has been lopped off at the dirt. The fig tree being cut off at the dirt. Here's a prophecy. A little tiny sign of life is going to come out of the stump. Sound familiar if you have a fig tree and you're trying to kill it? A rod, capital R, in your Bible. Reference to deity. Deity will arise from the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? King David's dad. From the DNA, from the bloodline of Jesse, of David. So listen, skeptic in the house. 3,000-year-old prophecy says someone really famous, someone's going to be very famous, who is not yet in the prophecy, who's going to come from the line of David, a son of Jesse. These are real, bona fide, historical figures in history. David, Jesse. From them will come someone who is not only very or will be very famous, but what else? He's prophetically announced. There shall come forth. Secondly, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word branch here means a fresh shoot. The word technically means very green, very, very new, life alive. It will be seen. It will be green. It will be fresh. This branch, again, capital B, speaking of deity, shall grow out of his roots. The word root here is source or ancient source of beginnings. So from God's ancient promise, someone will come who's related to Jesse, who was the father of David. The DNA of the rod will have David's blood in him. And I'm asking the skeptic in the house, or if you're watching right now online, who in the world could this possibly fit in all of humanity? Only one person. If you like it or not, no one else fits. And from him, this branch shall grow out of his roots. The fact of the matter that whoever he is, he has ancient origins. Now, right in the margins of your Bible, write it down. You're not going to see it on the screen because it just popped into my head. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among all the other little villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Whoever is born in Bethlehem comes from God and goes back to God, and that one will be eternal, never having a beginning, never having an ending. Bethlehem. Was anyone ever born in Bethlehem who had a scandalous entrance into the world and was rumored about to be eternal? Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Romans 1, 3 and 4. Today I heard on the news that Senator Ted Cruz has got dual citizenship, and he's a Canadian and American. So now he has to renounce his Canadian citizenship to run for president. It's no big deal. He has an American documentation to run for president. Cuban-born father, American-born mother. He was born in Canada, but he's an American, dual citizenship. But he had to renounce his Canadian citizenship. So, I mean, that's fine if you want to run for president. You ever think about this? When I heard that today, I thought, you know what? Isn't it amazing? Aren't you grateful to God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has dual citizenship? See, what do you mean? He's eternal from heaven, but he put himself in the body of a human being for us. He associated with us. Listen to Romans 1, 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who, number one, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Isn't that neat? If you draw blood, if you're a phlebotomist and you draw blood, and you take the blood and you put it into a blood analyzing machine, and it begins to break down that blood based upon what you want to know of it. Can you imagine putting the blood of Jesus? You bring some blood out of his veins and you put it in the machine, and it begins to spit out, you know, his plasma level, his hemoglobin, his white cell count, his hematocrit, and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's got this God factor on it. It spits out, Lord, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, by, here's the qualifier, the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. The very verse here that announces in chapter 11, verse 1, is speaking about one who will come from the line of David. He's eternal. And the Bible tells us that this very eternal one is going to die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead. What an awesome statement that is. And just so you don't think we're making this up, Revelation 5, 5 says, but one of the elders said to me, remember John's crying, he's all messed up because he sees the world sold under Satan's power, he's weeping, he's crying, but one of the elders said to me, this is John's vision in heaven, do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of who? David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah in the Bible. And Isaiah 11:1 is, write it down in your margins, speaking about Jesus Christ. Clearly, God's Spirit at work. Now, I want to pause for a moment and take a rather unique turn And we'll just stay on this for the rest of the evening. You might say to me or ask me, why are you such a big fan and supporter of Israel? Is it political? Politics has nothing to do with it. I don't agree with Israel's politics. I don't even like their form of government. I could care less. The reason why I am a supporter of Israel is because God said in Genesis chapter 12, you better be good to the descendants of Abraham. So there you go. Jesus thought enough of the nation of Israel to have been born there. Number two, isn't it bizarro? Isn't it amazing that the Messiah of the universe, the creator of the world, God himself came to this world as a Jew? Why that? Why did he do that? He could have picked any other ethnic group. That's important to me. Look, if he would have come as a Peruvian, then I would have been all, you know, yeah, all right. Listen, I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile through and through, but my God's Jewish. My God's a Jew. Think of that. Isn't that funny? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem from the line of David. But here's the deal. The main reason in my time zone where I live is the fact that God's promises, his word will never fail. And I am not about to pick the losing side and be on that losing side. I think you'd agree with me. If you knew a winning side in advance, wouldn't you pick the winning side? What kind of a person who knows the outcome of the horse race puts all their money on the horse that loses if you already know the outcome? What are you, crazy? God says, I am going to revisit Israel in the last days. They're going to be hated by the nations of the world. They're going to be outcast by the world. But I'm going to set it up because I'm coming back to the world and I'm going to land in Israel. That's my runway, Israel. No, I'm not asking you to agree with me. I could care less. I'm asking you, though, to read the Bible and believe it. Because there's such a big moving judgment these days by people coercing other people to despise Israel. You better watch out. You better watch out because, listen, God says, don't you mess with the apple of my eye. You mess with Israel, he says, you're poking me in the eye. Can you imagine poking God in the eye? Bing, 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 bing. And there's going to come a time when God says, that's enough poking me in the eye. How sure can we be about this? Now turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, if you will. Ezekiel 37. And Lord, I'm going to ask you to stop the clock right now. Worked for Joshua. I'm asking you to stop the clock right now. Ezekiel 37. Just follow along with me. No, I don't need you guys to really stop the clock because we'll never get out of here. So just make sure it's still... I mean, I appreciate the help, but that was... Wanted it more of the Lord thing, you know. But Ezekiel 37, 1. This is God's word, prophet Ezekiel, written 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago. The hand of the Lord came upon me, says Ezekiel, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. So Ezekiel now is supernaturally in a prophetic revelation. This is a trance or a vision. And it was full of bones. Verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. For thus, so imagine a valley full of skeletons, all disjointed. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Okay, that's a prophetic statement. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Circle that. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Whatever God's going to do, the outcome is going to be that whoever he's talking about, the bones will assemble with skin, and soon you're going to hear about it standing up. And why? Here's the point, people. Whoever we're talking about, whatever we're talking about, it's going to know the Lord. Who says? Bible says. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. Yikes. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Listen, any Marines in here? Any Marines in here? The Marines are called upon to respond from the four corners of the earth. Prophesy to the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of who?
Israel.
Say it again. What?
Israel.
Who says? God says. Bible says. 2,600-year-old prophecy. You're reading it right now. God says, they're dead. I'm going to reassemble them. I'm going to put breath into them. They're going to be standing there breathing. Who is this? He says, it's the house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We are ourselves cut off. That's the word, at the base, ground, ground down to the ground, nothing left. My people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Tell that to your friends. Tell that to the next person that denounces Israel. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Wow, think of it, church, before I keep reading anymore. Is Israel back in their land? They've got skin on them. They've got muscle. They're in their borders. They're back. Here's the thing. There's no breath in them yet. They don't believe. You go to Israel right now, they don't believe. They'll call themselves Jews, and then they'll tell you they don't believe in God. It's the strangest thing you've ever seen. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. That's not happened yet. And I will place you in your own land. That has happened and it's happening now. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 16, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and the children of Israel and his companions. Then take another stick on it and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel. In other words, the kingdoms, the two, are not going to be divided in that day. His companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick. That's awesome. You guys, because the book of Isaiah is written at a time when the kingdom's divided into two nations. There's Israel in the north and Judah to the south. God says there's a time coming when I'm going to bring them back. They're going to be one nation, and there will not be two separate sticks. There won't be two nations. There'll be one. And listen, tonight there's one. Verse 20, and the sticks on which you write will be your hand before their eyes, and then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. Ask yourself, skeptic, have the Jews been driven out among the nations? Wherever they have gone, I will make them one nation in the land. May 14, 1948. On the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. That part's not happened yet. We're just in the opening throes of that. The nation is there, the people are there, but they're faithless. Something's going to have to happen to get their eyes to be open to trust in the Lord. Then they shall be one people, and I will be their God. David, my servant. Now he's talking about the millennium. That's way ahead. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell. And they shall dwell there, their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Watch this, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. Church, how long is an everlasting covenant? It's a long time. Well, we're not going to finish. Father, we just ask you, Lord, that as we go tonight, that you would just be with us as we go. May the joy of the Lord, Father, be our strength tonight. And Father, I pray that this evening, Lord God, that the fact of your word being so awesome, wonderfully true, that here we are at a time living in an age when Israel's front and center in the news. And God, that all that's going on in the world around us, your Bible has been anticipating. So, Father, we just commit this night into your hands, and we ask you, Father, in our going, that we would go in peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.